Holiday Tea is going to be happening Saturday, and it is soon approaching, and the ladies are working hard and getting everything together and ready. And again, if you know anyone or you are one that has bought a ticket and you don't need that ticket, there's been a cancellation, some reason the person you bought it for, the person that has it, isn't going to make it, it'd be a tremendous blessing. There's a lot of ladies on the waiting list. It is full, and so it'd be a tremendous blessing to notify the table downstairs in the courtyard tonight before you leave, so that another lady could fill that spot and would be a blessing as well. Any of you that are around after the afterglow is over and the sanctuary is shut down, we're going to be taking all the chairs out tonight for the tea, because it happens here in the sanctuary. And any of you guys that want to stick around and help out moving chairs and things would be greatly appreciated. And as well, evangelism. Tomorrow night, 5:30 as normal, won't be happening here in the sanctuary because they're setting up for the tea, but will be going on downstairs in the children's ministry room. So still happening, still going on. Come on out. Looking forward to a sweet time as we continue to study the Word on how to properly evangelize and get equipped in that, and then go out. Amen. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, as we continue our study in Timothy. We pick it up where we left off, and that is in verse 12, part 700. tonight we want to look at the next word. You think I'm joking? No, you know I'm not. Which is in faith. Let me read it and we'll get into it. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy through the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress might be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourselves and those who hear you. Well, that's what we're doing. Verse 15, meditate on these things. What things? What's found in verses 12, 13, 14, and other places, but mainly in this section here. The reason we're taking our time is because these are very, very important topics. Very, very important teachings that Paul is giving to Timothy. Meditate, he says, on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress might be evident to all. That's powerful. When you think about that, that's very powerful. He says, think about these things. Don't just read them and say amen. Think about them. The word meditate, ponder these things. And then do something with them. Give yourself entirely to them. And I love the wording there. Give yourself entirely to them. Not partially, but entirely. That there might be progress in your life. Sanctification. There might be growth. And so we've looked at what we're to be doing. We're to be an example to the believers in the way we speak in word, in the way we live, in conduct. We're to be an example to the believers. We're not so much to preach to the believers about these things, but first we're to be an example in these things. It's not so much about what we say, it's about what we do. And then he goes on there to say, in love, and we talked about that, in spirit, and that's what we looked at last week, in faith. We want to look at that today. In faith. Now, first, we need to look at this word faith and how it's used in the New Testament. It is interesting, there are two times this identical Greek word here translated faith, is translated just a little different way in the New Testament, and really mainly in Paul's writings, which is important because Paul is writing here, and he uses the word in some areas in a different context. Though it's the same word, it could mean something a little bit different, and that is faithfulness. Not so much just belief in God, but faithfulness to the Lord. Faithfulness. Romans chapter 3, verse 3, it's translated there, spoken of God's faithfulness and translated there, faithfulness. And then a passage we know well, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, when there Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit, and one of them is faithfulness. And it's translated there, faithfulness. And many scholars believe that it's a very, very good context here to translate this word instead of faith, faithfulness. Timothy, then Paul would be saying, Timothy, you need to be an example to the believers in faithfulness. And brothers and sisters, I can't stress that enough. How needed, if not in Timothy's day, in our day. Or if in Timothy's day, how much more in our day do we need to hear that word? Do we need to be an example of that? Does the body of Christ need examples of those who are faithful to the Lord? And really, that's what we're talking about, being faithful to the Lord. Faithfulness is really born in faithfulness to the Lord. If somebody is faithful to another human being, from brother to brother, sister to sister, Christian to Christian, it is only because there is faithfulness first to the Lord. And if there isn't faithfulness to the Lord, then it's not true biblical faithfulness. Maybe sometimes we think people that are faithful friends are, that's a faithful person, and that's true, they are. But in the context of the Word of God, when we're talking about faithfulness, it goes far beyond somebody that keeps their word to you or me. It's somebody who is faithful to the Lord above all. When they have to reject man, when they have to turn their back on man, seemingly being unfaithful because of their commitment and obedience to Jesus Christ. And how important it is for us today in this generation to be a faithful people and an example of that. There's a word that comes to my mind when I think of that, when I think of the New Testament definition of faithfulness. That word is endurance. Being able to endure hardships. Paul tells Timothy in his second letter that very thing. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and let's define what faithfulness really means. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men, note that, who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, or as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he might please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And then look at verse 10 with me. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that I also might obtain, or that they also might obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The word faithfulness is found in verse 2. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We saw a month or so ago in the context there that it goes back to chapter 1. What are faithful men? What does that mean? Well, verse 13 of chapter 1 says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Jesus Christ, and the good things which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom, and now listening to men, verse 16, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant to him that he might find mercy from the Lord in that day, and that you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Now, think about this. Okay, Paul's talking to Timothy about two men that were unfaithful in his ministry. Unfaithful to the Lord, really. And then here's another man who was faithful to the Lord, and in being faithful to the Lord, he was faithful to be faithful to Paul. And then he goes and says, Timothy, now you be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ, and you commit the word to faithful men who will be able to commit the word to faithful men, and on the chain will go. And Timothy, you endure hardship, verse 3, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Faithfulness, endurance. Paul, when he writes 2 Timothy, is in a place of incredible hardship. He speaks of his difficulties in chapter 3, in verse 10. He says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. Verse 11, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Iconium, at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Now hear that. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. And there's that classic verse, the next verse, verse 12. Yes, and all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And evil men will, and imposters will grow worse. And he goes on to talk about that. Paul speaks of afflictions that Timothy knew of way back in the early stages of Paul's ministry. Timothy was from the region of Galatia. And that region has in it Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, and Derbe. These regions he lists here. You remember, Timothy, you saw the hardships I went through there. Acts chapter 13 and 14 record that first missionary journey for us of Paul and the hardships he went through there. Paul was being worshipped, Paul and Barnabas, in the morning by the multitudes because of the great signs that God had done through them. They begin to rebuke the crowds as they were actually beginning to sacrifice animals to them and calling them gods, deities. Before the sun set, they had dragged Paul out of the city and have stoned him and left him for dead, according to Acts 14. Some serious hardships they went through. They had fled from other cities. They had fled from Antioch there of Pisidia, there in the end of Acts 13, because of hardships. They were expelled from that region. So they went on to Lystra and Iconium, where these things happened to them. Fleeing from one city to the next. Persecutions, afflictions. These things that have been going on. And he says, and you know how we endured them all. Now most of us remember the story there in Acts 14. After Paul was stoned and left for dead, the disciples gathered around him. And it says, and he rose up. Doesn't say he resurrected. We just don't know what happened. Luke leaves it very ambiguous. He just says that he rose up. He rose up, and it says, and he went back into the city. Now that's the phrase that gets me. Not that he rose up, but he went back into the city. He rose up. That's the doing of God. God can do that. I believe that. If it was a resurrection, God can do it. That's not a problem for the Lord. The problem is, it's for the individual to be crazy enough to go spend the night in the city that he was once that day dragged out of and left for dead. He goes back into the city. He endured hardships. And notice what he says here, whom the Lord delivered me out of them all. Brothers and sisters, many of us can't say whom the Lord has delivered me out of them all. Because we haven't endured them. The word endure speaks of, and as James talks about trials, and he says, count it all joy, verse 2 of James 1. Count it all joy, my brother, when you fall into various trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith will produce patience, or the word is endurance. And let endurance have its perfect work. The word endure means to bear up under. It doesn't mean to flee from. It means to stand up under a weight, under a load. To keep on keeping on, as we might say. To keep on pressing on. To keep walking through it. To bear up under it. Shoulders, you know, pushing up on the load and saying, you know what? I can just run out of this trial, get out of here, or I can get through it. And it's only those that have taken those steps of faith and said, you know what? I'm going to simply endure affliction. I'm going to bear up under, and I'm going to watch the Lord deliver me eventually out of this load. And there comes that day where that load is lifted, and there's that freedom, and there's that light load, and you're like, wow. There's that joy that comes in the morning, though there's weeping for an evening. There's that blessing that comes, and there's that next step in your walk. That next thing God does to simply say, I am here. I am faithful. How many of us can say, and the Lord has delivered me out of them all? Or how many of us really struggle with that phrase when we really get honest? Sure, in conversation, in Christian lingo, we can say, praise the Lord. The Lord is good. The Lord is faithful. But do we really, really believe that? How do I know? When the testing of my faith comes. When the trial is upon me, what do I do? Do I count it all joy? Do I count it all joy that I've fallen into various trials? Because I know this. I know that because through the testing of my faith, there's going to be produced in me a greater endurance, a greater patience. And it's going to have its perfect work. And when it's done having its perfect work, God's going to deliver me out of that trial. You look at any man, any woman of God that is strong and one that you would respect. And all of them have been through tremendous sufferings. Look at the Bible. Look at the men and women of the Bible. Look at that, quote, hall of faith in Hebrews 11. And all of them had been through many and various trials, and they endured them. And through their endurance, they'd become people that were great men and women of faith. We look at Paul himself, an incredible man of faith, an incredible man of endurance, but a man that had to be tested to see really what he had. A man that when he lists off, he says that he was, you know, beaten with rods 3 times. He was stoned once. He was shipwrecked. He said that he was whipped with a scourge. He was whipped with maybe you might think, the cat of nine tails, that which Jesus experienced. 5 different occasions. He says in journeys often, in dangers of water, in dangers of robbers. He says, in dangers of my own countrymen, in dangers in the wilderness, in sleeplessness, in toil, and fasting often, in cold and nakedness, and besides all the other things that come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Now that's a man who understands the deliverance of the Lord, isn't it? That's somebody who can speak to us and talk about the victory of the Lord. And it's Paul who writes Romans chapter 8. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. Romans 8:18. Listen, that is a word spoken from a man that understands. A man that's been there. A man that's been through many different afflictions and trials. And he says, Timothy, what you need is you need as a good, strong leader. Now remember, that's the context here. to be a good leader in the church. And that's not just in church, quote, leadership. But that's a good leader as a witness of Jesus Christ. Maybe it's for a mom at home with her kids. What are the kids as they grow up, you know, and give it some years, as they grow up and they watch mom, and those of us that were raised in a Christian home can testify of that effect that that's had on us. One that has endured, a parent that trusted the Lord, a parent that endured, a parent that was faithful to the Lord against all persecutions, against all circumstances, all trials, one who clung to the Lord, one who sought the Lord. And they can say, and the Lord has delivered me out of them all. And how that affects us. Or as the leaders, I'm talking about even right now, Paul, how he's affected so many. How when so many have read his words in their time of affliction, that they have said, an example for me, a pattern left that I will follow. He says, for I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they might obtain salvation through Jesus Christ with eternal glory. I endure. Jesus said, those who endure till the end shall be saved. The word endurance, the word faithfulness, is a word that speaks to our generation with really a word of rebuke. How so many times we are led not by the Word of God, not by the Lord, but by our feelings, by our circumstances, by the things that are happening. And we quit. We just quit. What do? We get out of that trial. And you know what you do when you do that? According to James there, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, as I've been talking about, and 4 really, or 3 and 4 actually, when you get out of a trial, you know what that means? If you really look at James, what the trial's for, the testing of our faith, producing us endurance, it means I got to go back through it. And the thing is we go in a trial, we get out of it as soon as we possibly can, we manipulate circumstances, we compromise, whatever it might be, and we get out. And then we find ourselves a couple months later, a year later, in the same trial. Then we do the same thing we did last time, and we find that a pattern of our life is continually defeat. And the more times we do it, the more we compromise, the more we deny the things that we know are right, the more we disobey the Lord, and our hearts get hard. And I watch people, they get bitter. They get bitter at the Lord. And they read verses like we're reading and say, the Lord delivered him out of it all. Well, he hasn't delivered me out of them all. But you see, the thing is we didn't get the first part. We just caught the deliverance because that's what we're after. Get me out of this situation. And really, our prayers shouldn't be, get me out of this situation, Lord. Our prayers should be, strengthen me in this situation and get me through this situation. And that's what he definitely promises he will do. Faithfulness is something that is so hard to come by today. Paul could say this at the end of his life, and I know none of us are where Paul was yet, but I know we will be someday if the Lord so tarries. And I pray we can say this again, still here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, he says, but you be watchful in all things. 2 Timothy 4, 5. Endure afflictions. Did you hear that word? Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Keep. Fulfill your calling to the Lord. Don't quit. Don't give up. I think of a man in the book of Acts that Paul said he didn't complete the work. And that was a man named John Mark. Acts 13:13, we find John Mark departs, returns to Jerusalem in the middle of a missionary journey. Later on in the end of Acts 15, the Apostle Paul there says he doesn't want to take him back. I'll read it to you, Acts chapter 15. Because I think the wording is key, and I think it really sheds some light on this idea of fulfill your ministry. Be faithful. Fulfill your ministry. Acts 15, verse 36 says, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we had preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing.'" Now, Barnabas was determined to take with him John, who's called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Perga and Pamphylia and not gone on with them to the work. Interesting. To the work. He hadn't gone on to the work. Now notice what it says in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. It says in verse 26, it says, "For then they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work to which they had completed." Now, that's at the end of Paul's missionary journey. So at the beginning of the journey, Acts 13, 13, John Mark departs. John's gone by Acts 14, here verse 26. But notice what it says. They finished the work. They came back. There was a time to relax. There was a time to be blessed. They came back when the work was completed. John Mark didn't finish the work. He wasn't a faithful brother. He wasn't one that could be depended on. No, where was the breakdown of his faithfulness to the Lord? They were called together to do a work and he didn't complete that work. Now, there was grace for him and mercy, and later on, as we've seen in Paul's life, even here in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, Paul calls for this one named John, or this one named Mark. And he calls for him and he says, "He's useful to me for ministry." He says that there in verse 11 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, way later on in his life. There's grace. And he had a second chance, and he obviously proved to be a faithful brother the second time around. How important it is for us to see that. Listen to what Paul goes on to say here in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy in verse 6. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul here is saying that he's going to die. He realizes that, and he says, verse 7 is the verse, that we have to ask ourselves, will I be able to say this at the end of my life? "I have fought the good fight." Note the word. "I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." That is what it means to endure. Paul could say, "I was faithful to the Lord. I have fought the good fight. I'm done. I've finished the race, the course set before me. God's will, God's calling on my life." Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he says there, as he speaks of afflictions, he says, "None of these afflictions, none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself." Now hear what I'm going to say. He says, "That I might finish my race with joy." He's not done yet in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. But he says, I'm not going to be moved by circumstances. I'm going to remain faithful to my calling, that I might finish my race with joy and fulfill the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of grace. Paul says, I'm not going to be moved by circumstances. I'm going to remain faithful to the Lord so that I can finish my race with joy. The will of God is not a burden. The will of God should be our greatest delight. When we are focused on Him, faithful to Him, and walking with Him. And allowing Him simply to minister to us. And as we find that sin in our lives, we begin to surrender that to Him. And allowing God to take us from being unfaithful people to faithful. You see, this word that we're looking at in 1 Timothy 4:12 is that word again that we find in that list in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And that is what we need to realize. Maybe in the past, you haven't been a faithful person. Maybe in the present, you're struggling with being a faithful person. But you would say, I want to be able to say at the end of my life, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. I've been faithful. You want to be able to say that you've been faithful. You want to be faithful to the Lord. You want to be a person who isn't moved by circumstances. Who could say, like Paul says in Acts 20, verse 24, none of these things move me. Think about the strength of an individual that can actually say that from truth. And I don't mean just say it. And that's why I say from truth. You can say it. That's really who you are. No, I'm not going to be moved by this affliction, this trial, because I've been placed into this situation. I will not be moved away from that which God has called me to. I will finish the race with joy. I will fulfill the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus. Because I have determined already, I have count the cost. I am faithful to the Lord. Only by the work and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, recognizing that we aren't faithful, that we have nothing to offer to God. It's not like God said, well, boy, this group of people here at Saving Grace, they are faithful people. I better save them and get them in the church because I need to do a work and they're the guys to use. No, actually, absolutely the opposite. God said, look at these worthless, miserable, wretched sinners just on their way to hell. And are going to take everyone else they know with them. I'm just going to save them. And I'm going to transform them. And I'm going to use the foolish things of the world that the wise might be confounded at it. I'm going to take the weak things of the world to shame the strong. I'm going to take the base things of the world to put to shame the mighty. That no flesh would glory in my presence. But that all would glory in the Lord. That's what Paul says to the Corinthian church. I think of the Corinthian church, a bunch of pagans. I mean, these guys were sick. Corinth was a wicked place. Kind of like Yorba Linda, Southern California. And God says, hey, I'm choosing this group of people that are unfaithful. That have no integrity, that have no commitment, that have no endurance. And I'm going to take them and make them my children, and I'm going to use them as an example, a pattern of faithfulness, of spiritual life, of conduct, of word, of love. I'm going to do that within them, which they didn't previously have. And I'm going to use them as my witnesses of my sovereign work of grace. And brothers and sisters, when we begin to grasp that and understand it's the work of God's Spirit, and it's simply a result of walking in the Spirit, it's a commitment to Jesus Christ, and that's where faithfulness breaks down. A lot of people are faithful to the eye service. They do what they have to do, and what they can get away with, they just get away with. And the thing is they don't have any fear of God. They don't have any concern that, wait a second, I need to be faithful to the Lord. Though none go, I will go because God has called me to go. Though none follow, I will still go, because it's not an issue of what people think of me or how people perceive me, but what God has called me to. And how the Lord is looking to and fro today across the earth to see if there'd be anybody's heart that would be loyal to Him in that degree. A loyalty of heart. And I'll tell you what, when He finds them, He plucks them out of the multitudes, of the masses, and He uses them for His glory. And the question remains is, where am I? Where are you? And that's a question to ask between you and the Lord. a thing to examine in God's presence. And to ask God to do that work in you that you know needs to be done. God cannot use somebody that is not faithful. God won't use someone that is not faithful to this degree. And when I say use them, I mean that the work will be completed in their life. They might start strong. They might look good. They might have flash and zeal and passion. They might be able to speak powerfully. They might be dynamic in the things they do. But the reality is when it's all said and done, where are they now? Where are they? I can't tell you how many people I've seen in that state that I thought, wow, that brother, that sister is going to be used mightily for the Lord. Today, they don't even walk with the Lord. And it's so heartbreaking. There wasn't that conviction, that commitment to the Lord in their hearts. It was outward. It wasn't inward. And I would challenge us to examine our hearts and to see where we are. Now, as I said, the word can be used of faithfulness, but at the same time, it can be translated faith, as it is in most translations. And you know, these two things really do go together. As I've already made allusion to faith, trust, commitment. But I want to look at that angle of this Greek word, the word faith. Not so much faithfulness, but simple faith in God. It's another thing that I see today. It's amazing to me how when I look at the list here that Paul gives to Timothy in the first century, how there everything that the church today lacks. And the word is just as strong to Timothy as it is to us. I mean, if you really examine this list and really examine your life, say, you know what, I'm convicted. Word, conduct, love, spirit, faith. These are things that are issues in the church. The lack of good conduct. Lives that represent the Lord. How many times have you heard about the hypocrites? How many times have you seen them? How many times have you been them? Word. How many times have you found that the words that come out of your mouth reflect James chapter 3? Not in a good light, in a bad. That how out of one spring come fresh water and salt. These things ought not to be, my brethren. How can a fig tree bear grapes? These things ought not to be, my brethren. It's not natural, it's not right. How many times have you found the lack of love in the body of Christ? The lack of love for God. Just apathy towards the Lord, towards one another. How many times have we found the lack of spiritual life in people? Spiritual depth. And then here we come to another one. Faithfulness. And let's take it a step farther. Faith. I'll tell you what, these things are completely lacking today in the church. Boy, what God could do if the leaders of the Church of Jesus Christ today were men of faith. If the pastors of churches and the Christian workers and the missionaries and the people of God were men and women of faith in the Lord, that really believed in God, took Him at His Word, held them to His Word. The amazing difference and the amazing move of God would be so incredible that we wouldn't know what to do with ourselves. We'd be so excited, so blown away. We ought not to be, because if we had faith, we just consider those things as true and right. Revival would break forth. Faith. It's so simple, isn't it? Faith. Trust God. So easy to talk about, isn't it? So easy to tell someone. But it's a whole other thing to do, isn't it? But you know how sweet it is to be in the place of faith? And faith really is based upon what you put your faith in. So when I say faith, we must define what is faith, or what am I putting my faith in? Faith is trust, belief, holding on to something with all of your heart. The issue, though, your faith will only be as strong as the object that you place it in. A lot of people just have faith in themselves to be strong as a Christian, to live victorious Christian's life. What's your faith in? If your faith is in a system, maybe your faith is in a church, your faith is in a group of leaders, your faith is in a style of ministry, a certain kind of Bible teacher, you're going to find that your faith is small. Because everything that you put your faith in is small unless you've put your faith in God. Again, the object of your faith is going to tell how big your faith and how strong your faith is going to be. If your faith is in God, you're going to have incredible faith. And I would venture to say and dare to say publicly and let it go on record that it's not that difficult to have faith in God. In fact, it's one of the most elementary things of Christianity. The difficult thing is that we don't put our faith in God. We put our faith in things, in systems. We put our faith in, if I could only do this, if I could only read my Bible more, then I would have more faith. Because doesn't the Bible say faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God? Or if I could only shake this sin in my life, then I could really have faith. Or if I could only see a miracle, then I could really have faith. And the reality is we've missed it altogether. If I would simply, and hear my word, simply put my faith in the God that is revealed in the Scriptures, I would have more faith than I ever needed. Brothers and sisters, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. You have not yet seen the Lord, but you know the Lord. Isn't that interesting? You say, I know the Lord, and amen. But you've never seen the Lord. It takes faith to say, I know the Lord. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 makes it real clear. It says it is impossible to please God without faith. For he who comes to God must have two things. He must believe that God is, and God is a rewarder, secondly, of those who diligently seek him. Let's start with the first one. And in fact, I could stay at the first one and hopefully prove to you that if you've got faith that God is, you're going to go and do great things. Wait a second. God is. God is what? God is God. God is the God of the Bible. The God revealed in Scripture. Now, when I look at that God, not some God I've made up, not some American God, the God of the Scriptures. Understand this. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That is true. And really, the context of that verse is in evangelism. Is the Word of God's going out? Romans chapter 10. The Word of God's going out. And that's true. Faith is only based on what you can perceive and understand of God. The more you know God, the more you understand the true and living God, the greater your faith will be. So, faith and understanding the Word tie together incredibly. You notice any great man of faith in church history was one who knew the Scriptures backwards and forwards. They knew the Lord through the revealed Word. And it's an amazing thing. Now, as we say, okay, faith is that of knowing God, that God is. That God is, let's just say, starting off, God is who He says He is. God is. He is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Boy, that God is God. And that is a powerful God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. The God of Israel. Oh, you're talking about the God that revealed himself to a man named Abram. Oh, you mean the God who opened the womb of a woman that was far past the age of bearing children? Oh, you mean the God of miracles, the God of ability. You mean the God of the Israelites. You mean the God of Moses, the God that struck down the greatest kingdom on earth, took the Egyptians and eventually drowned them in the sea. Oh, you mean the God that parted the Red Sea. That's the God I'm talking about. Is that your God? When we talk about faith, is that your God? The God who is. And Moses said, God, who shall I tell him sent me? I am has sent you. I am. He is who he says he is. He is Almighty God. Oh, you mean the God of creation? The God that created the stars, the heavens. He says that the heavens are his handiwork. And he says there in the book of Hebrews in chapter 1 that in the end he's going to fold them up like an old garment and toss them to the side. Now that's my God. That's the God of the Bible. And when I understand that and simply say, okay, that's the Lord, boy, my problems become real small. My faith becomes great because my God is great. The object of my faith is huge. We're talking about the God of the New Testament. The God that rose Jesus from the dead. The God that paid for my sins. We're talking about the God that won nations to him through prideful, self-confident fishermen whom he transformed and used for his glory. Who could stand before the most schooled, scholarly group of men on the face of the earth and could address them with the simplicity of the message of the cross, whether it was Peter before the Sanhedrin, whether it was Paul before the Athenian philosophers. You take the greatest minds of that day and they heard the gospel from simple individuals with the message of the cross. And there was power there. There was power in the message of the cross. Brothers and sisters, today we have a huge, huge weakness in the church, and it's the issue of faith. We read about men like George Mueller, and we say, wow, a man who started with nothing, had nothing, and asked for nothing from anybody but God. A man who took in orphans. A man who prayed and God answered his prayers. See, when we talk about faith, we talk about a strong prayer life. Why would my prayer life be strong if I'm a man of faith? Because that's what prayer needs, is faith. It's not how long I pray, it's how I pray. These guys prayed with faith. They believed in the one they were praying to. Hey, God is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, and I'm going to seek him, and I'm going to hold him to his word. Do you know that George Mueller would get an issue, a situation before him, and then he would, before he'd go to prayer, he would take the Bible, and he would search the scriptures. And until he found the answer to his question, Lord, I pray that you would... There's an issue. We need, Lord, bread to feed the orphans. And he would begin to search the scriptures. And he would see that God extends his hand to the orphans and that those who fear him shall not go hungry. And so what he would do, after he found it in the Word, he didn't say, well, God, you're a God of love. You must think that. He found it in the Word. He took his finger and he put it on there and he said, now, God, based upon your word, and he started calling on God, and he started holding God to his word. Oh boy, what would happen if you'd hold God to his word? Amen. Hold him to his word. He tells us to. He tells us that his word is higher than his own name. in Psalm 138, verse 2. He magnifies His word above all of His name. Oh boy, what would happen if we'd hold God to His word? What kind of strength you would have as a believer if you simply had basic, common, simple faith in an awesome, powerful, almighty God. For instance, you're sitting there and you're going through an affliction. Now you're going to see how faithfulness and faith go together. You're going through a trial. The weight is upon you. You're down. You're out. The enemy says to you, God doesn't love you. Look at your sin. God can't forgive that. It's the 1,000th time that you've done that. God doesn't hear your prayers. God doesn't care about you. And God doesn't love you. And I'll tell you what, church. So many Christians are in that place today. Don't think I'm just making something up. And they're down there and they're just going, yeah, you're right. You're right. And they're just going lower and lower and lower. And if but they would hold God to His word, what would change in their lives? They're depressed. They're miserable. They're about that close to backsliding because they've got no faith. They can't fight the good fight. They're not going to finish the race because they're not going to keep the faith. And they just let Satan beat on them. And he just beats and beats and they just kind of lay there and they pull no defense. They don't think of taking the sword of the Spirit out of the sheath that they have and saying, listen, buddy, I'm going to send you back to where you came from. Because the Word of God says, for He demonstrated His own love towards us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. I hold them to His Word. God loves me. Now, the reality is I don't feel like God loves me. The reality is I feel like God hates me. Because I hate me. Because I don't understand how God could love me. Because I don't think anybody should love me because I'm a jerk, I'm an idiot, I'm a blow it. I fail. I tell God great things with lip service and I do the opposite. God can't love me. See, reason starts coming in. And the enemy goes, yeah, that's right. Think about that one. Meditate on that. And what's it going to take a person out of that place of despair? It's going to take simple faith in the Word of God. And it really is that simple. It's not always that easy to fight the emotions and things, but I'll tell you what, faith will strengthen you beyond any measure you ever know. David said in Psalm 42, twice, he says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Hope in God and the help of His countenance. Now, what's David doing? Who's David talking to? Is he talking to a congregation? No, he's talking to his soul. Soul, what are you doing? Why are you downcast, oh my soul? Now, let me tell you why, David. Because your tears have been your food day and night. Because as it says there in the Psalm, your couch is drenched. Because no one goes to you to the house of God anymore. Because David, all forsaking you. Because you're living your life in caves, hiding from your enemies. Because you've done nothing but walked with God and done righteousness. That's why your soul is downcast. But David doesn't go there. He says, soul, what are you doing? What you need to do is put your faith in God. You need a hope in God. And you need to find help and strength in His countenance. You need to go to where you know to go. Brothers and sisters, so many times people are bound in absolute fear, depression, misery because they simply won't take out, as Ephesians 6, verse 17 says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and use it. You say, but I'm too weak. I'm too weak to fight. All you need is just a little faith in a big God. I'm weak. And then I begin to hold God to His word. God, Your word says when Paul was weak, Your grace is sufficient for me. For when I am weak, then You are strong. Therefore, I will boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Simple as that. What are you going to do? I'm weak. Great, you've come to reality. You come to the place of being in the light. You're weak. You're miserable. You're worthless. You can do nothing. Okay, that's true. And Satan will definitely speak truth to you. But it won't lead you to truth. He'll speak it to you. And you'll have to agree, because it's true. But wait, there's more to the story. Open up the scriptures. But when I'm weak, then You're strong, because Your grace is sufficient for me. Because You're not weak, God. And I'm Yours. And Lord, You're going to see me through this. Can you imagine if Paul didn't have that perspective on life? And there he is, out at sea, shipwrecked, spending a night and a day in the water. And just said, well, there it goes. Forget it. I'm dead. God's forsaken me again. Imagine if he had that view on life. Imagine how miserable his life would be. Have you ever read Acts and really looked at it? This is Paul running from city to city, fleeing for his life, preaching the gospel. Wow, I want to be a missionary. See, we don't look at it because we see the victory. We don't see the reality. We read those lists, as I've already quoted there in 2 Corinthians. And in, earlier on, he has a smaller list. And at the end of it, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 16, he says, though our outward man is perishing, he said, yet our inward man, now look at this, is his view on life. Yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. For the light afflictions which we suffer but for a moment are working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. For we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal in the heavens. Now listen to what Paul's saying there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. This is what he's saying. Yeah, I know I'm dying. I know I'm getting beat up everywhere I go. I know that I carry the dying of the Lord Jesus in my body, as he said earlier in the passage. He says, I know we're being crushed, but we're not destroyed. We're being cast down, but not forsaken. I understand that. Yeah, this outward man's perishing, but here there's something greater. The inward man is being renewed day by day. And you know what? These afflictions, and notice how he views them. The light afflictions. You read the list. You tell me if they're light compared to your afflictions. They're pretty heavy compared to mine. I guess mine are like a little feather. I mean, light. He says, though, yeah, the light afflictions which we suffer but for a moment. He saw things in a different perspective. In the perspective of the revealed Word of God. And through it, through the eye of faith, he was able to grab hold of the Lord. And he was able to be pulled out of the muck and the mire. And he was able to say, the light afflictions which are but for a moment, they're actually working for me a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. We say these afflictions are working against me. But if we would simply believe in God's word and have faith and live by faith and not by feelings, we would find that the afflictions are working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Wait, here's the deal. He says, for we don't look at the things which are seen. Oh, but the things which are not seen. Because we know this, the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal in the heavens. Faith. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. There is an evidence of something I haven't yet seen. Now, either you believe the word of God or you don't. And if you don't, you've got problems. You're going to have a real difficult time. And everything I say tonight is going to mean nothing to you. But if you are in the category tonight, which I believe that the majority of us hopefully are, hopefully all of us are, because the Word of God is so reliable, it's not even funny. I don't know anything else as reliable as the Word of God. The Word of God is God's voice. It's God. It's the heart of God. And I can cling on to it and hold to it. Paul says that I'm going to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. I've got to stretch out my arm and say, Lord, I'm going to stand right now and I'm going to trust in you with all of my heart. And I will not lean on my own understanding. I refuse to lean on my own understanding. And I will trust in you with all my heart. I will not lean on my own understanding. And in all my ways, Lord, I will acknowledge that you're God and that you reward those who diligently seek you. I will acknowledge you. I will say, you're right, I'm wrong. I feel this way, but Lord, it doesn't matter. I wonder if we were writing, if we were preaching, if we were talking, and we were being as honest as we could be before the Lord, if we could write Romans chapter 8 like Paul did, as he wrote, hey, if God be for us, who could be against us? This guy's convinced. He's convinced. He says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? For it is Christ who died, and furthermore, he has risen again, and he's even at the right hand of God. He says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. He says, for I am persuaded. Did you hear that? Are you? I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come shall ever be able to separate me from the love of Christ, which is in the Lord, or the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you? See, that's faith. That's simple faith. I am persuaded that though we are led all day as sheep for the slaughter, I am persuaded that I cannot be separated from the love of Christ. Whether through persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, because I'm more than a conqueror through him who loves me. How many of us are persuaded like that? Do you believe you're more than a conqueror? Do you really, you know, when you're down and out, when you feel like you're not going to make it, you say, you know what, I'm more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ who loves me, and nothing shall separate me from the love of God. And I have the strength when I feel weak, because I'm going to do what God's word says. I'm going to boast in my infirmities, and I'm going to turn to the passage, and I'm going to say, Lord, right here, Lord, you look right there. Your word says it, and I'm holding you to it. And it's that confidence before the Lord. It's not arrogance. It's not pride. It's brokenness and humility saying, God, I can't do it, but you said you would. And I believe you, Lord, and I'm going to cling to you. And I'm not going to live by my feelings. I'm going to trust in you with all my heart. I'm not going to be moved. I'm not going to be pushed around by the enemy. He has no authority in my life. According to your word, I'm going to hold you to it, Lord. Do you know what kind of prayer life you would have? Do you know what kind of effect you would have on this world for Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God? So, fear grips your heart. Well, that's a feeling. It's real. And God's saying, witness, share. And you're saying, Lord, what are you talking about? Now, Lord, I'm weak. I'm not like those other guys. I don't got that just dynamic boldness. Well, they didn't either before. Don't think that's of them. That's what you've seen that Lord's done in them. But Lord, you haven't given me a spirit of fear. God, you have given me. Now here's the faith. Lord, you have given me a spirit of power, of love, of a sound mind. Lord, you promised that you would fill me with your spirit and that you would give me the ability to be a witness of you wherever I was. You said it. I did it. And God, I'm simply going to hold you to it. And you step out in faith. And you go. Can you imagine what we could accomplish in prayer through faith? You would be so amazed what this world would look like if all of us in this church believed God for simply what he says clearly in his word and held them to it in prayer. Boy, those Saturday night prayer meetings would be one awesome prayer meeting. Because you would hear people just simply saying, Lord, we are asking you based on your word. You have called us to the nations. You have told us to be a witness. And God, we have sent out a team to Newcastle, England. And God, I know right now there's really nobody there. I know right now, Lord, that they are gathering together, and there's a couple of them, and most of them are from our church. And it doesn't look like, wow, God's moving. Oh, but God, you spoke. But see, Lord, it's not about what we see. It's about what we don't see. And what we don't see is you and how you're working. And God, you spoke. You gave Drew a verse, Lord. Now hold him to it. Hold God to it. Lord, you gave Drew a verse. And that verse was, I have many people in this city. Well, God, there's many people there. You said it. We didn't. And God, we're holding you to it. And we're praying right now you'd raise the dead. You'd raise the spiritually dead. You'd raise them up, God. You'd do a work. And you know, this is what happens. We go out, we preach, we share, we pray like that. I've heard the prayers. And a month goes by and we go, well, obviously it's not the Lord. Everybody dies out. A couple people that are faithful stay. You see how faith and faithfulness go together? You're not going to be faithful if you don't have faith. But it's a simple, Lord, you didn't say that I have many people in the city. I'm going to save them tomorrow. You said I have many people. And you called us. You called some from our church and you called our church. And we're going to pray. And we're going to pray and we're going to believe. And we're going to worship you. And we are going to stand back and see the salvation of the Lord. Church, you would be amazed of what you and I would see. Now, that's just simple, basic faith. That doesn't take something great. Well, what's the big deal about that? You just say, I believe God and I believe what He says. And I'm going to pray like I believe it. And I'm going to keep on believing it. I'm going to believe it against all doubt. I'm going to believe it against all evidence. Because I have an evidence within my own heart that God is real and that God is who He says He is and that God will reward those who diligently seek Him, and that reward is going to be souls in this situation. And Lord, we're going to pray for it. And Lord, maybe we hear a report they don't have that much funds. Well, that's not a problem for the Lord, is it? We all agree with that. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. Well, we don't pray like that. God, we simply ask that you would do your work. You would provide for every single need that's there. And we all look around and go, well, we don't have any money. Oh, no, what are we going to do? Maybe we should tell some people we know. Maybe, oh, yeah, I know a guy. He's pretty rich. Talk to him. Well, see, the thing is, that's what we see. But the reality, you know somebody that's so rich that nobody could get near him, and that's the Lord. He owns the world and all that's in it. Do you think a couple $1,000 is a problem for the Lord? No. And we just simply be, and again, this is based on His will. It's not my greed, I want money, give me money. Well, the Lord's not going to hear it. He's going to hear the prayers according to His will. And we know this, that He hears them, and we know that we have the petition that we've asked for according to 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. We pray anything according to His will. Now, is that according to His will? Absolutely. God has spoken. God has revealed it. This is God's heart. Oh, brothers and sisters, I could just see Drew there. He's teaching. And there's a couple new people at the church. First time there, and it was exciting. And so he's teaching there the book of Revelation as he started. And in walks this guy. And he's got ski goggles on. Walks right, Drew's teaching, middle of the study. Walks right up to Drew. Hey, Drew. Drew doesn't know who this guy is. Hi, my name's whatever. Drew says, heard about your church and want to check it out. Okay, why don't you take a seat? Okay, continues to teach. All of a sudden, this guy gets up. Starts walking around. Starts preaching to Drew in the back. This is Drew's church service. Starts, yeah, amen. Then he goes behind the stage. And they've got a little partition thing up. He's back there. And he's starting to prophesy and whatever. And he says, 7 minutes is up. 7 minutes is up. It's time for somebody else. 7 minutes is up. Okay. Now, at that point, you think, God is going to move. God is here. This is a work of the Lord. It's going to take faith. Finally, Josh and another brother have to get up and kind of ask the guy to leave. And needless to say, there was a great commotion that morning during the study. It was kind of a difficult study, Drew told me. He ended it quickly. So God calls. God speaks. I have many people in the city go. You go. There's no one. Finally, you get someone. It's not really what you were thinking. And it's easy to say, Drew, come home from church and say, Tammy, pack your bags. We're going home. We're done. But see, he's got to believe God. We've got to believe God. It's not just his job. We've got to believe God that God wants to do an awesome and mighty work. And when we come together to pray, that's going to be revealed where we are with the Lord. And you don't have to be loud. Your voice doesn't have to go up and down. You don't have to cry. Simply believe God. I've heard some of the most monotone prayers be some of the most effective, powerful, because it's the heart. It's where the heart is. And brothers and sisters, I cannot tell you how necessary it is today for those that feel called to be leaders in any form. And realize being a husband's a leader, being a mom's a leader, in any form, working in children's ministry. And I know so many of us that feel called to do great things for the Lord, and I praise God for that. I'm blessed I'm amongst a group of people like that. But we've got to realize that we need simple, elementary faith in Almighty God. And when we truly believe in Almighty God and trust Him for who He says He is, we are going to find that He will do great and mighty things. Now we read a verse like that, He'll do great mighty things. Those who know the Lord shall do great exploits. We say, amen, yes, we get excited. But how many are willing to simply believe? To be faithful in that belief, to be consistent, to endure afflictions, to keep on going. We need a little zeal. A little zeal for the Lord. Not zeal for zeal. Not zeal so people can say, wow, he's zealous. Zeal for God's word. Jesus said, zeal for your house, my Father's house, eats me up. It burns me up. How many of us have zeal for the word of God? To see the word of God fulfilled in our generation, not in some textbook we read in church history. That's good to stir us up. That's good to remind us of the reality of God's abilities. But how many of us are saying today is the day that God wants to move? In this generation is the generation that God wants to move. Yes, I know He's moved in generations of old. And I know He's not moved in some generations of old. And I recognize that the generations of old that God has moved in, there have been men and women of faith. And there have been men and women that have the prayers of faith. And I want to see God do it greater than He's ever done in our generation. And church, I'll tell you what. We've got people that are willing to take the risk. We've got people that have counted the cost. We've got people that are willing to give. We're seeing God do neat things, awesome things, exciting things. But how many of us here at home are simply willing to believe God? First of all, we got to get out of our depression. We got to get out of our miserable Christianity. We've got to believe God that when we feel like we're going to die, we feel like we are sheep as led for the slaughter, that we are more than conquerors, that we are persuaded that Christ is able to do this. When we feel like there's charges brought against us, that we realize that who can bring a charge against God's elect? We feel like God doesn't love us. We can simply, based on His word, say, listen, God shouldn't love me, but He does. Because He said He does. And I hold to what God has said more than what man will declare or my heart will feel or the enemy will whisper. We say, well, we can't do it. We don't have the ability. We remember again the Word of God and cling to the Lord and put our faith in Him, saying He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think according to the power that is at work in us. He's able. And He has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, that no flesh should glory in His presence, but that all the glory should be in the Lord. Let him who glory in this, that he knows and understands as God. And we ought to glory in it. We ought to glory in that. We ought to declare that we know him. We ought to know him. We ought to understand him and understand his ways. And we ought to call him to it. And we ought to believe him for it. And we ought to walk with him in power and strength and ability because he's got it. And allow him to work in our hearts and allow him to change our lives. And allow him to take those weaknesses and make them strengths. Not just some Bible study, life. Bible studies to stir us up, to educate us, to give us understanding that we might live based upon these truths. Amen. And it's simple faith. Jesus says, all you need is faith like a child. I'll tell you what, if you guys had faith, like my sons have faith. If you guys had faith in God, if we had faith in God, like my sons have faith in me, that's all we need. Oh boy, those boys think I am the biggest, strongest guy that's ever lived. There is nothing that breaks that they don't think I can fix. Something breaks. I mean, unrepairable. Joel says, Dad, get your tools, fix it. You're going to fix it, right, Dad? You can fix it. Fix it. You give me a screwdriver and think I can fix anything. Boy. It's just childlike faith. They so admire their father. Do we admire our father? Boy, we should. Got reason to. I pray that God would so work in our hearts, simple faith in him. Cast out reason, cast out all of the arguments that come into our minds and allow the Word of God to possess our souls. Begin to claim the promises of God and allow God to reveal those promises in practical daily life. What an example that is to others. And anybody that's been that to you, you know, has affected you. You imagine what it would do to the world. If there was 400, 500, 600 people that lived for God with that reality, people would say, I want to know the God you know because he's real. Because it's obvious. It's not what church do you go to. It's, do you know the same God I do? Because man, you're different. Well, yeah, we know the same God, but I just believe in him a little bit differently. I believe in him. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 have become my life's verses. They're not old. They're not elementary. They're not something I see on a plaque. They're that which motivates my life. They're that which I preach to myself. Do you ever do that? You should. So what are you doing? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't do it. Unwise. Fools do that. I start preaching to myself. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. Don't do it. God's ways aren't yours. His thoughts aren't yours. They're bigger. They're higher. They're better. Don't do it. Trust in him with all your heart. Not some of your heart. All of it. Give it all right now. Give it over. Acknowledge him. Worship him, right? Just worship him because he's worthy. Just worship him. You don't worship. Just fall down right now and worship. Just worship. Just declare that he's right, that you're wrong. You don't understand it. It's okay. Just worship him. Magnify him. Give him the glory. Do his name. Right now, right here. Just give it up. Surrender it all. Give him praise. I know you're hurt. You don't understand. Worship. Trust him with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and all you acknowledge him and watch him direct your paths. He will direct our paths. I pray that we will be able to say, and the Lord delivered us out of them all. Because we're those that have seen Him direct our path. Because we simply believe what the Word of God says. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much, God, for the clarity and simplicity of Your Word. God, as we look at Timothy, we see that he needed the same things that we find we need. Timothy was a man of the same nature as we have. And God, he simply needed to worship You. Surrender his all to You. Give You his everything. And Lord, we pray that tonight, even right now, right here, we might just do that. God, as we sing, we pray be more than song. God, we're not here for fancy music. We're here to pour our hearts before God. To pour our hearts before the Lord as it's water. Just to lay it down, Lord, to confess it all. We're here to declare, Lord, You do love us. You do care for us. You do want us. And Lord, we're here to simply say thank You. We just want to worship tonight, Lord, to say You're worthy. No matter what's going on in our lives, You're worthy. Be magnified. Lord, if we're not there, if we don't know how to do that, teach us, I pray, Lord. Lord, I believe You. Even as I've preached tonight, Lord, I right now call upon You to touch those who, Lord, aren't there. Who want to be but might not understand how to get there. Touch them, Lord. God, I know that You will lead Your saints. I pray they won't give up. I pray they won't shy back from You. I pray they'll continue to confess, continue to press. And Lord, I know that as we draw near to You, You shall draw near to us as we submit to You and resist the devil. That's Your word. We're going to hold You to it. You hold Yourself to it. We're going to hold You to it. We're going to believe in You, Lord. And God, we're going to draw near once again. Help us to continue to draw near. God, tonight we can draw near with full assurance of faith because Jesus Christ is our great high priest, because we are children of the new covenant, because we have access and boldness into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's on that basis, that foundation, we stand tonight. Nothing of our own good, nothing of our own merit. But the blood of Jesus Christ, the atonement of the cross, because we've been justified by Your blood. Because, Lord, You have made propitiation by Your blood. Because, Lord, we've been reconciled by Your blood. Because You made substitution, Lord, by Your blood. Because we are being sanctified by Your blood. Lord, and because we're going to be glorified by Your blood. Because the work of salvation is from faith to faith. For the just shall live by faith. And Lord, all we need is to respond to You and say, Lord, we believe You. We thank You. And as we believe, we're going to find that we're just going to worship. And Lord, I pray You just draw us to You. Draw us near. Lord, bring us into that place where we need to be. We thank You and honor You. Bless the table, we pray. Open our eyes to the cross. Be magnified, Lord.